came in the parables of Matthew. We're looking at Matthew chapter 22, parable of the wedding feast, verses 1 through 14. This parable is repeated in the Gospel of Luke, but it's has some significant differences. In fact, some scholars wonder if it is really truly the same parable. Some suggest it is the same parable, but that maybe Luke recorded it in a different circumstance and Matthew recorded it in a different situation where Jesus applied it in the context where he was teaching and preaching. So this is Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my ox, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads, and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came into all the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand, foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Thus far God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to this parable, a parable again we see in the Gospel of Luke. But Lord, there are different things in which where we really need to pay our attention, we need to pay attention to. And understand in what you are saying here. It can be confusing, and so we pray that we would understand what you were teaching in this context, and then what that looks like in our context, that we would understand how we can apply this and understand this. For Lord, we realize these words, this parable is for not just the disciples of that day, but your disciples in the 21st century, which we follow you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I think many of you know, Alice and I have had several opportunities this summer to attend weddings. And we've had two in California, one in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And the one in Oklahoma was kind of different because it was a joining of two cultures. There was my friend, his son who was getting married, John Thompson's son, Isaac. And the other was he was marrying a Ukrainian-Russian. That's a little bit confusing, I know, because Ukrainians and Russians usually don't get along very well. But she was from the Russian ethnic side, but from Ukraine. And so for that reason, the wedding had sort of a dual personality, if you will. There were those who were there as Americans, as well as those who were Russian-Ukrainians. And one of the ways you saw the Russian-Ukrainian side come out was in the reception. That during the meal portion, you know, where we are all eating, the center area where there was, you know, usually where we would have a DJ going and maybe then there would be dancing and all that would be happening, which did happen later. They cleared that space and they had what I would say would be like a mini talent show where many of the Russian Ukrainians came and brought their instruments and some sang songs and played music. And I think that even one guy did like a magician type thing sort of there. And it was all sort of showcasing and part of their culture, their tradition, is that whenever there's any kind of gatherings, any kind of family gathering, a wedding would be an appropriate thing, that's the time when they get together and they entertain one another by showing the various gifts and talents they have in the arts. And so it's a chance sort of to use that as a showcase, everyone is there, gathered, but as well to honor the wedding couple and demonstrate sort of their skills and abilities to those there. We typically don't do that, but I get it and I understood it. So this morning, we're looking at a wedding setting as well, and a wedding that has certain traditions, maybe traditions we wouldn't maybe understand. I mean, what is a wedding garment, and what does that look like or being understood? And why is it such a big deal in the context of this parable? So here, I'm hoping to be able to kind of take this apart a little bit and help you to understand all the significance of what's happening here. But I also want to point to the fact that this parable has a lot of similarities to the parable that was right before it, which we were looking at with the parable of the vineyard, which we looked at last week. So it has similarities. You can see some of them. And of course, as I already mentioned, it has similarities to Luke 14. But there is also some differences that are really important for us which to address. So I'm going to do first and address two exegetical issues that come up right away, which is in verse 2 and verse 5 in the parable. It talks about this effort that the folks with this first group, that they would not come, or they would not listen, or they would not respond. We see it in this earlier in the earlier parable. He sent his servants, this is verse 2, maybe compared to a king who went to get a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants and called all those who were invited to the wedding, but they would not come. So then there's a second portion, this first group. Again, he sent another servant saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. And this is the key verse. But they paid no attention and went off. One to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. So what's going on there in that circumstances? Why would they not come? Jesus is telling us a little bit about ancient Near East culture, about cultures and expectations and weddings. And so how a feast would be organized and carried out, nothing would be a surprise to anybody until they got to verse 5. He would be sending out invitations. It would be natural, someone of great royalty or wealth. He would, at the appointed time, he would gather out the folks and tell them, hey, it is time, come, and it is time for us to celebrate this. What is surprising is the response of the guests. They decline not only once, but twice. In Matthew's parable, it only mentions they simply decline. And the second time, it says they would not come. They didn't, and in the second invitation, not only would they not come, but some would do great evil. So how do we understand this? What's going on here? Why would those who would be invited to a wedding act and behave in this way? Craig Bloomberg, in his resource on the parables, I've already mentioned, he's an expert in the parables of Jesus, says that in this case, it is significant to understand the Greek verb here that's talking about that they will not come. It's a Greek verb that is very strong. It's not just simply that they won't pay attention to, but they are refusing to pay attention to. They are avoiding. They are refusing to accept. They're actually rejecting the king and his servants and his message. They're actually shunning, avoiding, keeping them away. They want to have nothing to do with the king and his wedding. So it would be a mistake simply to see this is that they're not just simply listening to him or that they would not come, but it's actually a refusal. They are refusing the king's invitation. They are shunning the host. They're actually being disrespectful. They're actually showing great disrespect to the king, which in the ancient areas would be, of course, very offensive. And so the Pharisees, actually, who were sitting at the dinner, who were hearing this, they are being actually addressed. They are sort of the ones I think that Jesus, of course, is targeting in this parable. They would not want to be seen with Jesus. I think that's where this time is. But they're not only giving excuses, but they are giving refusals. They do not want to be associated with the king. So that's what's really being here. It's that explains then the king's response in this circumstances, why he responds with great violence in as far as them refusing and being disobedient and they're wicked in their responses. So who are these people that are participating in this? When we look at the vineyard, we talked about who is the first group and the second group, and we talked about the various characters. What about in this parable? Well, clearly, I think similar to the parable of the vineyard, the host, the king, the one who, of course, owned the vineyard is God. It's God the Father. I think it's easy to understand that, seeing God as king. The servants are those who preach and proclaim the kingdom of God. We can think of them as both Old Testament prophets, but even John the Baptist and others. But basically anyone that is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, of the advancement of the king. The first invitees, I've already kind of said, let it out of the bag, is those who are outright rejecting God's call to participate in the kingdom. That would be the religious authorities of the day, those in whom which Jesus is speaking to. But they are out and out, they are rejecting Jesus. And the second invitees are those who accept God's call. The banquet, the wedding feast, the circumstances, obviously sort of a reflection of the end of time. Often when we see wedding banquets, of such that is giving this idea that we're thinking about eschatological, sort of long, bigger picture things. But the most curious in all of this is the final wedding guest in this whole story, which is an addition. Luke doesn't have this. But who is this person who comes, who's in the second group, but is ultimately rejected like in the first group? Which is then what we really mostly have to deal with in this parable to understand it. Because this is where it gets kind of a little bit confusing, where it departs from the Luke parable. And so let's talk about this issue, because then the first thing right before that is this reference to bad and good. Verse 8. He said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy." That's an important thing. That's the first guess. "Go therefore to the main roads and invite," verse 9. "Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the road and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. Now that's confusing. In the parable of the vineyard, we understood the fact that the first group was the bad group, the second group was the good group. But in this, that's not true. In the second group, there is both bad and good. What are we to understand here in this? Well, I think it's important to understand that, as we are saying in the interpretation of the parable, Jesus is speaking about those who reject the purposes of the kingdom of God, about his message, his ministry, his preaching. And in this second group, we have people who are responding to his ministry, to his work. We see that, of course, in the Gospels, do we not? We see that also in the book of Acts. Those who come and are excited and are interested in the ministry of Jesus. Crowds form and they begin to follow Jesus. But we also see in the Gospels that in the midst of that, there are those who fall away or who have ulterior motives or other reasons to be involved in Jesus' ministry. And in the end, all we have are Jesus' disciples. And so this second group, this bad and good, are those who are, I think this parable, to understand it really in its more bigger context, is to understand the fact that this parable is about discipleship. And that shouldn't surprise us, given that Matthew, as I've already referred to, is understood to be, I believe, is to be understood as a discipleship manual. It is for us to understand what does a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. And so this parable, I think, is addressing discipleship. And is talking about that second group, about the reality in which Jesus is ministering in, which he gathers all these people and they come, but not everyone is coming and following him are there for the right motives. Some are there to follow him, but then there are those who are there for their own purposes and reasons. Think about it. Jesus drew large crowds, but it was those same crowds that later were calling, "Crucify him." The fact is, he's addressing the fact that those who follow and respond to his message will be a group of bad and good. Jesus is simply illustrating what he's seeing before him at the moment as he's preaching in his ministry. He's basically helping us understand that he understands that everybody who was standing before him, who's responding to his message, is not there all for the right purposes. There are some that are indeed worthy, but there are those who are not. So let's deal with that person who's not, who is clearly in the bad side of this group, and that is this fascinating addition in the parable of the wedding, this guest with no wedding garments. Verse 11, 12, and 13. "When the king came and looked at the guest, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now that seems harsh, right? I mean, in the context of a wedding, why on earth? I mean, and remember, this second group seemed to have come together, sort of, the feast was prepared, everything was done, the first guest didn't come, so he sent his servants out. I mean, what's wrong with Jesus? Is he impatient in this circumstances? Why indeed would this be the case? Why do we have this story? Well, I think it's what the first important thing for us to see here is to see that this wedding guest's fate is the same of those who rejected outright the first group. Okay? It's important to understand that his fate ends up being the fate of the first group. The group that refuses, is rude, is disrespectful, that does not respond to Jesus, and goes, of course, is then destroyed by the king. So that should tell us something, that this guy falls in the first group. Why does he fall in this first group? Jesus, that he falls in the first group because he has his own reasons for being there at the wedding feast. Jesus is giving an example of someone who is following him, but is doing so for his own purposes, for his own motives. The fate of this person is the same as the first group. He's not there to honor the king or even honor the bride and groom. He has ulterior motives. Maybe it's free food, a chance to eat, a chance to network with locals. I don't know. But the point is that he's not there to give honor to the king or honor to the wedding party. That's the important thing here, where he's coming there with his own motives. So let me give a modern context illustration in this, okay? 2 weeks, the NFL season kicks off. Patriots are playing my beloved Pittsburgh Steelers. Okay? I want to remind you that we beat you last year. Okay. So normally that, you know, it's funny. It usually happens in December, but this year it's the first game. It's going to be great. It's going to be lovely. So let's take one of our guys who likes the Pats a lot, Nate Rhines. Okay. I told him I'd pick on him today. He's downstairs. All right, too bad. Okay, so let's just say Nate is a big Patriots fan, and Nate and maybe Eric Newman decide, hey, you know what? We're going to go to this first game. We're going to organize a group of folks from CPC, folks who want to go down, and we're going to go watch the Patriots play the Steelers on week one. Okay, somehow we've come up with the money, ability to do that, whatever. Let's not worry about that. Okay? So the announcements are made in the church. Hey, we're going to go to the first game. We're going to have fun. If you're going to go, you got to wear Patriots gear because we're going to go support the home team, all this. And some folks in the church are like, yeah, I could think of a million other things I'd rather do, right? Okay. Maybe like, you know, Drew Benson is thinking, I'm an Indianapolis Colts fan. I'm not going to go and waste money to go watch this. Steve Ingo's Patriots who, you know, he's like, he doesn't even think, you know. So there's the first group who just absolutely rejects this idea. I don't even want to go and see the Patriots Steelers. I have no interest. That's the first group in the parable, okay? So anyhow, the day comes, and let's say, you know, Nate and Eric have organized a bus, and everyone's on the bus, and we're all going down to Foxborough for the game, and everyone's coming off the bus, and everyone's in Patriots gear except one guy. How did this guy get on the bus? How did Wakefield get on the bus? And he's not wearing Patriots gear, okay? And, you know, I mean, that's going to be kind of like, wait a minute, we're coming to support the team. And upon inspection of Wakefield, Nate Rhines finds a terrible towel. And honestly, all now he realizes, I know what's going on. Wakefield's going to come, and he's going to wave that terrible towel at Foxborough, and he's going to be disrespectful to the Patriots. So what does the group do? They cast me out into the other darkness, they buy me, or they're gnashing their teeth and say, you can't be in the game. All right? That's what's going on in this parable. Okay? I'm the wedding guest in this story who is there, but for alternative reasons and motives. I don't reject the invitation right away. I come with alternative motives to get through something else or to do something else. And the point here, all humor aside, Jesus is telling the crowds, there are many here that it looks great. Looks great, disciples. See all these people that are here, all these people? But I'm telling you, there are those here who have alternative motives and reasons. And the fact is that the call to discipleship is going to be costly, and it's going to be one in which people are going to be, not all that come to the wedding feast will be part of my followers. And that then makes sense of the last phrase in the entire parable, again, which this doesn't appear in Luke as well. This phrase, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now this now totally makes sense. At first, reading this would be kind of problematic. What does the phrase mean? But now in the context of discipleship and understanding what's being said, Jesus is addressing the fact that many will follow him. There'll be crowds, there'll be people that were there. They'll say they want to be there. But in fact, Jesus is addressing the fact that many will fall away. Only a few will call themselves his disciples. Peter refers to this group, of course, in his letters as the chosen people, a holy nation. The church is referred to as that which is chosen. Many came, and Jesus' ministry. Many crowds came and gathered and responded to Jesus' call, saw his healing ministry, and wanted to use that for whatever purposes. But he understands that of all those who are following him, there will only be a few who will truly be his disciples and followers and will be there for the right reasons and the right motives. I don't think we have to overthink this. Jesus is addressing again, which he's done before in the Gospel of Matthew, the cost of discipleship. The fact that it is to be at this wedding feast, to be there and to honor the king, is to mean that you are going to follow him and not be there for your own reasons. And indeed, come and do so in the order that he might be glorified in your life. Jesus is telling us once again that there are very few who will truly respond to being a follower of him. And I think this really then makes sense of this parable. And Craig Blomberg, of course, as I've said, is an expert, understands that as well. And so as we move into application, I think it's then for us really to reflect upon the fact that, for one, similar to what we saw in the parable of the fish, as well as elsewhere, God invites many people of different kinds into his kingdom. It's a good reminder that the church is going to be full and messy and diverse. It's going to have a lot of people. There will also be people maybe in the church that aren't really maybe to all an understanding, but they are there identifying themselves with Christ. The point in the parable here is that Luke is saying, the point in this parable as well as the one in Luke, is that people will come from everywhere and anywhere. The church will always look diverse, from the highways and the byways. It's going to be a mosaic of people and backgrounds, but also it's going to have another aspect to it. Now, in this respect, that's one thing, of course, I do look forward to. I think heaven's going to be an amazing place where indeed there will be those who reflect all parts of cultures and people around the world. And so this, again, affirms that reality, the fact that it will be acceptable and gathered from people from all over. But secondly, I think as far as an application for this, is that those who overtly reject God's invitation will lead to eventual retribution. Now, Blomberg here is talking about the first group. The ones who are rude and disrespectful, the ones who rejected the king's invitation. It's simply put, rejecting God, rejecting Christ, has consequences. And I hope that's not a surprise to you this morning. I think that's the point Blomberg wants to see here to those who are the religious authorities and establishments, those who are in this first group, who completely just out and out, rude, disrespectful, and do not indeed want to honor the king in their lives. I've commented this on from time to time, but I cringe when I see people who are arrogant and stubborn and do not want to give any regard to God. And it's something in which not typically, when we read in Scripture, when people reject God and his purposes and his plans and his kingdom, it doesn't usually go well. We shouldn't kid ourselves. Yes, I know we like to think of God as loving and gracious and kind, but we cannot thumb our fingers at him and be disrespectful to him for all of our lives. We can't make fun of him and act like he doesn't exist. That's shaky ground. That's him. Indeed, this parable is making it clear that those who ultimately reject Jesus as king are going to face a final punishment, and one that is going to be difficult. This is not just something to think about philosophically or have a difference of opinion. To openly mock and reject God and his purposes in the kingdom is going to have consequences. But lastly, the most importantly, I think, which is why we have the story of this wedding guest, is to understand the failure to respond adequately, even when apparently accepted by God, proves no less culpable and liable to eternal punishment. What does Blomberg mean by that? I changed his quote there by a little bit. I changed his quote to respond. It used to be prepared. But the reason, let me explain what I think Blomberg is getting at and what I'm trying to get at in this third application. We all know people who call themselves Christians, who their lives are not apparent in their devotion. They may go to church, they may use the language of being a Christian, they look like good people, but they really are Christians in name only. Their commitment is very weak. Let me explain further what I mean by that illustration. So loyalty. I don't know that I talk a lot about this, but let's talk about loyalty for just a moment. I'm loyal to certain car brands. You know, I'm a car guy. There's certain loyalties I have to certain cars. Like, you know, I like Ford pickup trucks and Nissans and Mazdas, Subarus, things like that, other cars. There's some that I don't like. I rented a Dodge pickup truck this week, and it was the worst. The first one didn't even work. I had 5,000 miles on it. Can you believe that? A rental truck. And the second one is terrible. Okay, never going to own one of those things in any good reason. Sorry if you own a Dodge pickup truck. All right, but I'm loyal to certain brands, and I mean, that's evident in many ways. I've owned four Ford pickup trucks, and that doesn't just come from me. My dad owned a Ford pickup truck. My grandpa owned a Ford truck. My uncle, I mean, it goes on and on. You've heard this, right? In university, my dad went through a difficult time as far as work, and he found himself unemployed unexpectedly. And in order to put food on the table, he decided that he would go to a local dealership nearby, and he would sell cars. He was good at it. He had a sales type background, and so he did. Except the dealership he was selling was a Chevy dealership. That means he was selling Chevy pickup trucks. Okay. Although the entire family drove four pickup trucks and whatnot. All right. Now, the thing of it is, the fact is, my dad made this decision not because he's loyal to the Ford brand, but rather the fact is he wanted to put food on the table and take care of his family. And so when he found himself unemployed, he did what anybody would do. He would do what was necessary to put food on the table, and that's what he did. Now, we all would say he did the right thing. I mean, when it comes to loyalty, his loyalty to his family was first more than it was the loyalty to a pickup truck. And that's how it should be. He did and made the right decision, and all of us would agree in that. The fact is that Jesus requires in our devotion loyalty as well. And it is a loyalty that can't be rivaled. It has to be 100%. We can't be willing to compromise or have our own motives or reasons to want to be in the church. That becomes a big problem. Our loyalty and honor needs to be to the King. We can't be like this wedding guest who isn't really all in. He's there for a free meal. He's there for his own motives, his reasons, whatever, and won't make the extra step to honor and be loyal and come in a wedding garment. He's really there as only a person in name only. There's issues here for us in the fact that are we indeed honoring God in every aspect of our life? And of course, there's only one right answer when it comes to loyalty. And one of the issues I worry about the most about the church in North America is our true devotion and loyalty to Jesus Christ. Are we lukewarm? Or do we put our loyalties elsewhere? Do we have our own motives for being part of the church and doing and being here? I urge all of us to evaluate what this parable could mean to us and what it means to us in the fact that if we see Jesus as our King, are we living our lives? Are we there at the wedding feast to honor Him? Or are we there for our own reasons? Or are we there only maybe in name only? I am sure that it is for all of us to always consider the fact that is our devotion to Christ the priority in every aspect? I hope that in this parable you'll please consider mostly maybe this. Do not be the wedding guest without a wedding garment. Your fate will be the fate of those, and the thing that is the concerning most here is what Blomberg points to, and I think, is the person who's the wedding guest without the garment is the fate of those who overly and outright reject God and His message. It will have serious consequences. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you just for Jesus and His again hitting home to us what it means to be to be a disciple of Him, to be a follower of Him. And it's not one where we can just do it in name only. We can do it with our own motives, our own interests, that our loyalties might lie elsewhere, and that we don't want to honor you with our lives in every aspect. In fact, it is the reality that we saw in His ministry. The crowds came, but not everyone was there at the end. It was just the 12. And Lord, it's a reminder to us of the fact that there are many, many, many who will say that they are followers of Jesus. But when it comes down to their loyalty, does it come down to that moment, that time? Do they have their wedding garments on? Are they there to honor their King? Are they here and saying and doing what they're doing for their own purposes and own interests? Lord, we want to be your followers. We want to be your disciples. And so show us, Lord, where maybe if our loyalties lie elsewhere, Lord, may our devotion, may our loyalty be to our King. May we indeed be there at that wedding feast, that day in which we look forward to, where we would then indeed honor the one who redeemed us in service, our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. As we close our service, I invite you to